This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Over the last 500 years, the British Empire and the United States have enjoyed an ascent to greatness that has been unmatched by any other nation or previous empire in human history. Over the centuries, which includes two world wars, a legacy of conflicts have resulted in the greatest commonwealth of nations and the greatest nation the world has ever seen. Both the United States and the Brits have achieved superpower status mutually, enjoying and benefiting the world from the affluence that God has blessed them with. However, sadly, the mismanagement of their wealth and the abandonment of their Christian heritage, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has led to their demise and now, sadly, their decline. What's next? Where does mankind go from here? What does God have planned for humanity after the United States loses its superpower status? The Bible claims a time of the Gentiles will occur. Well, stay with us as we explore the meaning of this biblical event on today's program.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello and again welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God, and it's good to be with all of you once more. Glad to have you with us. Hopefully you'll stick around for the next half hour so that we can share this presentation we prepared for all of you today. I hope most of you had opportunity to see the opening segment. In that segment, we attempted to try to illustrate to you that, well, there's a lot of things that this world is contending with. We are definitely surrounded by some very tumultuous times, a lot of volatility all around the world. As a matter of fact, I think some could characterize it, frankly, as, well, we're entering into some uncharted waters. And I want to talk a little bit about that, this uncharted waters, because there's a term in your Bible that I think many people, well, really haven't heard a lot about. However, it's read over and over many times over in the book of Luke. So let me draw your attention right now over here to the book of Luke and in chapter 21 specifically, because I'd like to illustrate this terminology that's used and add some perspective to it. Put it into some kind of context for all of us today, because I think so often we do not really understand or grasp the gravity of this particular statement. Let me share it with you. Jesus, in this particular chapter, as many of you I'm sure are aware of, is going through a list of end time signs. His disciples asked him up here in chapter 21 over in verse 7 about the saying of which he just got done mentioning regarding the stones of the temple and how they would not be remaining one upon another. And so he said to them in answer to this question that they had, well, what will the signs be of these things when they shall come to pass, he says in verse 7, that is, they asked. Verse 8, then he proceeds to list a bunch of items here, signs of the times to look for. However, dropping down over here to verse 23, he mentions, woe to them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. Now, verse 24, here's what I want to bring to your attention. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations. And specifically, in this particular context, Jesus says, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until, here it is now, listen, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What does that mean? The times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Now, a lot of people have read that over and over, and I'm sure that many of you have just kind of taken it in context, and a lot of people do, and certainly it's correct, and I think a legitimate interpretation, to state the fact that, well, it applied to the time. It applied to the era of when Jesus was alive, that he was addressing of a future event that was to shortly come to pass upon all those people there in the Middle East, specifically in Jerusalem. And I think all of us would be correct in saying that to a certain extent that is true. And if you know your history to any extent, many of you will agree that in 70 AD, when the Roman general Titus rolled into Jerusalem, razed the temple, killed hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews and scattered them hither and yon, till finally it culminated in the last stand up there about 2 years later at the location of Masada, when finally the Jews were eradicated from the area, that we could take this statement and literally say, well, the Gentiles from that point on ruled and reigned. And we would be true. And we would be right. And I wouldn't have an argument with that. My question is, to all of us today, is that all that it means? Or is there something beyond Jesus' time, beyond the time of Titus, beyond the time of Masada, that Jesus was alluding to, that would be for a future generation in light of the context of Luke 21, and you could go ahead and review Mark 13 and Matthew 24, and understand that all of those chapters in those three books are illustrative of the same simple facts of end time scenarios and signs of the time. So all I'm asking is that all there is in that we're to understand that it only applies to 70 AD and the fall of Jerusalem when the Romans razed the temple and occupied the area. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, but before I do, as it is our rule here, let me interrupt myself to present to you our offers. Both of these are free offers. They're both one-hour presentations that cover subjects and material that are going to go into far more depth of what I'm going to be able to touch on today. So they are real good augmentations to today's presentation. That's why I encourage all of you to go ahead and obtain these 2 one-hour presentations. One is titled Reviewing the Prophet Ezekiel. You have to get this. This is going to take you back into one of the voices of the prophets and challenge you as to whether or not his message has a contemporary meaning to all of us in this 21st century. So many dismiss and marginalize the voices of the prophets, thinking that they're nothing more than a bunch of historians for a nation that has gone by already, that is specifically the ancient nation of Israel. But oh no, my friends, let me let you know in very clear terms, the voices of the prophets, whether it's Ezekiel or whether it's Hosea or Micah or Jeremiah, I could go on and on and on, are very contemporary voices that many of us today in the 21st century, and specifically those of us here in the West and in the United States in particular, as well as Great Britain, Australia, Canada, and New Zealand, and areas of that sort, need really to listen to these voices. They're very, very contemporary. Now, there's a second message as well, and it's called a prophetic warning. 1 hour presentation. Both of these are free for the asking. All you've got to do is dial 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for both of these free offers. As well, take note, that website there at www.cgi.org. You can have and see a lot of additional information there on the website, and certainly for your perusal, hopefully will benefit you in your walk with God. And by the way, there's an additional feature I want to tell you real quickly here. On every Saturday, we have a webcast that is conducted live from our home office in Tyler, Texas, that we would certainly appreciate, and I think you would find very beneficial if you tuned in and connected up with us there on a Saturday. Hit our website at www.cgi.org to get the times of that particular webcast, but usually it's on a Saturday morning. So don't forget now, one more time, 888-578-8791 for both of those free one-hour presentations, and that website for your additional benefit and value, www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to the program here. I wanted to once again redress this Luke 21 prophecy. Many of us, I think, are very familiar with the listings of this. And I think many in the Christian community view this particular portion of Scripture, Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24, very specifically as end time signs for a future generation that would mark the coming of the return of Jesus Christ to this planet to set up His world-ruling government. Now, I know some of you think that when you die, you're just going to go to heaven, and, that's the end of it. That's really the reward of the saved. But that's not necessarily true. Your Bible is quite clear on the fact that, no, you're not going to heaven, that when you die, you go to rest, you wait for a resurrection, and that resurrection will occur when Jesus returns back to this planet to set up world-ruling government in a location there in the Middle East known as the Mount of Olives specifically. And you can read all about that through the voice of the prophet Zechariah there in chapter 14 if you'd like to take a look at it and review that. But specifically in this particular case, I want to spend the rest of today and in the remaining time I have for this presentation to review this term, the times of the Gentiles. Because you see, many will say, well, Bill, since the Romans razed the temple back in 70 AD, and the Jews conducted their last stand there in Masada 2 years later in 72 AD. I mean, we'd have to admit, would we not, and we would, that the Jews had not had a homeland for all that time between until what? Around 1948, I think it was, when they were officially identified by the World Community of Nations, that the land over there in Palestine today as we know it is Israel. Although it would be better termed as the land of Judah, but that's another story. My point is, in this particular case, is that many will say, well, those were the times of the Gentiles. The time in between 72 AD and 1940, that's the times of the Gentiles, because guess what? The Gentiles were ruling the land of Palestine. And I'd say, yeah, to a certain extent, that's true. Yes, very much so, because you can't argue the fact that the Jews were not in the land of Palestine. But then that's to say, is it not? That's to admit, is it not? That, well, then the times of the Gentiles must apply to ancient Israel. But does it? Turn with me over here to the book of Genesis real quick. You know, in this particular case, in Genesis chapter 12, there's an original promise made to a gentleman named Abraham. Many of you are well aware that he's one of the forefathers. And in specific, God made a promise to him. As a matter of fact, the Bible, you could find yourself here realizing, if you read all through it and understand and really conceptualize it, you would actually be able to distill the Bible down to it being based on two major promises that are introduced to us right here in Genesis chapter 12. Let me share this with you real quickly here. In Genesis chapter 12, this is where Abraham is discussing with God the promises that God is offering him. And he says that here unto Abraham, that is, get you out of your country. God is challenging Abraham. Get you from your family, your kindred, and to a land that I will show you, says God. Okay? And I will make you, now here's the first promise. God says, I'm going to make you, if you do that, I'll make you a great nation. Now we understand that that plays out later on into a great company of nations and a great nation. It's actually broken out into two formal segments of a singular promise given here that is, as I say, illustrated and clarified in Genesis chapter 48. But that's not where I'm going necessarily today. What I primarily want to illustrate to you here at this point is that how the Bible is predicated primarily on these two promises. One, that Abraham would become a great, physical, wealthy, very formidably, materialistically blessed country. Secondly, notice this. He says here, I'll bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, curse him that curses you. And in you shall all, secondly, in you all families of the earth will be blessed. Amazing. Here you are, seeing here two major promises that are being established, introduced to Abraham for the first time. You become a great nation. Secondly, you would, that is, your lineage would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, the times of the Gentiles are illustrative of the fact of a time when there would be the ruling of obviously nations that are outside of this blessing, physically speaking. That is, those countries that would not be recipients of this blessing would be, of course, considered the Gentiles. Now, why do I say that? I say that because in biblical terminology, if you're not part of Israel, the fact is, like it or not, the Bible states you're a Gentile. Okay, so therein lies an understanding, a key to the concepts and perceptions and understanding of the Bible. So really what we're talking about is the Bible presents itself, at least its historical perspective, from the perspective of an Israeli paradigm. And granted, and agreed, the Jews over there in Israel are definitely Israelites. Without a doubt, they are Israelites because all Jews are Israelites. But here lies the question. Here lies really a key to understanding this times of the Gentiles. And that is, that are all Israelites Jews? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. They are not all Jews. There are additional individuals and nations considered to be part of and connected to, rooted and ensconced to Israel, and who have been now recipients of that physical blessing that we just read here in Genesis chapter 12, given to Abraham by God, that he would become a great nation, and of which I've already mentioned in passing, was further clarified in Genesis 48, when Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, the promise was passed down through that family, when Jacob was on his deathbed and he crossed his hands and blessed his two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph. That's right, the sons of Joseph. And Joseph received a double portion. And those people went on to become, in Genesis 48, it's described there, as a great nation and a great company of nations. My question is, who are those people? Was Manasseh and Ephraim, those two tribes, tribes of Joseph, ever recipients? Did they ever obtain the blessings of becoming a great company of nations and nation? Is it somewhere in the Bible here? Because the Bible does indeed, my friends, have four books dedicated to describing the divided kingdom of when Israel was divided. Do you recall when Rehoboam and Jeroboam had a rebellion and the nation of Israel was divided for over 200 years into two separate nations? That's right. Israel, that's what it was called, in the north. Judah in the south. Four books in your Bibles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, are dedicated to describing that parity, that particular division, that situation. And the Assyrians, later on in around 700 or so B.C., over a period of about 65 years from about the mid-8th century to the end there of the 7th century, earlier part of the 7th century, because we count backwards in B.C., the fact remains is that Israel, the northern tribes, were taken out. That's right, they were taken out. Judah, 120 years or so later, became captives of another country called Babylon. And they were taken out, you know the story, taken into Babylon for about 70 years, only to return under Ezra and Nehemiah's rule and reign to establish basically a new nation of Israel, of which then became the platform where the Messiah eventually turned up, Jesus the Christ, who lived 33 and a half years and conducted his ministry in that particular area. That is the story, essentially, that sets up the salvific program of God the Father. However, these times of the Gentiles, when this great nation of Israel, who would be the recipient of a company of nations and great nation, you have to admit, in light of the fact that no Manasseh or Ephraimite description in 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Kings describes that fact, that they were indeed recipients, because they weren't. They went into captivity by the hands of the Assyrian Empire. So where are these people? When did they ever become the recipients of a great company of nations and a great nation. I mean, that's a legitimate, real promise in your Bible that we just read there in Genesis chapter 12 that establishes. It establishes the whole underscoring of this whole book. And if the truth were known, this whole book is based on a Messiah and a nation that would become recipients of great wealth and material blessings and described as a great company of nations and a great nation. Did Israel ever fit that profile? Absolutely not. I challenge you. Check it out in your Bible. So this term, times of the Gentiles, is bigger in application than just applying it to that invasion, Roman invasion in 70 AD. My friends, that was just, if you could call it, a warm-up round. Because the times of the Gentiles is indeed ahead of us. And that is the daunting aspect of today's subject. We are moving in to a time of the Gentiles. Let me turn you back here to Micah. I want to go back to a prophet. Most people will dismiss him as nothing more than an ancient historian to a nation called Israel that's been long gone. And today we have a tribe of Jews over in Palestine that we claim that that's all it applies to. But no, no, my friends. Let me be real honest with all of you here and very frank. You have got to understand that when you put the voices of the prophets in their context, their messages exceed beyond their time. That's why they're called prophets. Look at here in Micah. I don't have the time to go to chapter 4 and 5. I wanted to kind of hit on chapter 4. That's why you've got to get those free offers that we're offering you. But in chapter 4, suffice to say, the prophet goes through and describes the ultimate aim of God's kingdom, the millennial reign of Jesus the Christ. In chapter 4, he kind of describes it. However, in verse 9 of chapter 4, he shifts back into the present time. He takes a tact here and he says, "Now, why do you cry out aloud?" Talking to those Israelites, because you have to understand, Micah was a prophet during the time when the Assyrians were actually attacking Israel in the north. That's right, they were attacking Israel in the north. And so Micah was under fire. Micah was actually living through the sieges of Israel that were conducted by the Assyrians. And so here he is basically addressing the fact that why do you cry out, talking to the people of Israel? Is there no king in you? And of course they were being beat up. They were being invaded. They were under siege. It was a terrible time. So he goes on down through here, chapter 4 and so forth. In chapter 5, he talks about Christ again, reverts back to the ultimate aim of the millennial rule and how Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem and all of that. But then over here in verse 7, he says something that's completely out of character, and it's almost like he goes through a time-traveling experience, like kind of a wormhole, so to speak, and gets casted out into future time. And he says here, "The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man, nor waits for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he goes through and treads down and treads in pieces, none can deliver. And thine hand shall be lifted up upon your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off." What's that all about? That's about the fact that of a future time, because right now it's not happening, my friends. Right now Israel's being attacked by the Assyrians. When Micah is talking, what now Micah is talking about is a future time when the nation of Israel would be like a lion in the grass among the Gentiles. And it would be a great nation. It could have its way with all nations if it wanted to. And it could tread down its enemies and adversaries. It would be both characterized as a vicious lion, as I said, and could have its way with all the animals of the field. But by the same token, it could be gentle. It could be understanding. It could be empathetic. It could be compassionate, like a lion among sheep. Oh, it was a profile, my friends, that does not fit in ancient Israel. It's a profile, I submit to you, that fits more modern day Great Britain, the great company of nations, and the United States of America, the great nation, who are indeed the recipients of that promise that was passed down to Manasseh and Ephraim. Notice this, though. I wish the prophecy would have ended over in verse 9, because here in verse 10, look at this for the future. "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, I will cut off your horses." That is, after it achieves this profile of a great lion among the Gentiles that can be vicious as well as gentle. I will, after you achieve that, I will cut you off. It says here, it will come to pass, I'll cut your horses off. I'll cut out of the midst of you. I will destroy your chariots. These are all figures of speech in the present time that Micah was talking about regarding military equipment, regarding the affluence of those nations, regarding the accoutrements of what they view as their items of military things. And he says here in verse 11, I'll cut off your cities, your land. I'll throw down your strongholds. I'm going to cut off your witchcraft in your hand. You shall have no more soothsayers. Your graven images also will I cut off, and your standing images, that is your statues, your idols, I'm going to cut them off. I'm going to remove the materialism that has been used by you to drive you from me and get your mind back on me. And unfortunately, what he says here is he's going to have to do it by a violent act. And you can read in other parts. My friends, I don't have the time to go through all of this. I wish I did. But there are so many more prophecies illustrating the fact that God is going to come to a point after he fulfills his promise to this nation Israel of becoming a great company of nations and a great nation, that he would remove the hedge of his protection and allow the nations of the world, what are nations outside of Israel called? Gentiles. That the Gentiles then would have their way with them. That they would rise up. You, Israel, it says in Deuteronomy 28, will become the tail. And they, the stranger among you, the Gentiles, those outside of Israel, would become the head. You who borrow will become subservient to the lender. And in the context of that particular scripture, you are led to believe and told that they, that is those Israelites that became the great company of nation and great nation, become subservient to their lenders. My friends, there's so much more I could tell you. You've got to dial that 888 number right now. 578-8791. Get these two messages that are for your asking. They're free of charge because the reality of it is, America and Great Britain are in decline. The protection has been removed. The promise has been fulfilled. The message of Micah is beginning to be engaged. And you need to connect with this reality. It's the reality around us. Get these free offers. Reviewing the prophet Ezekiel and a prophetic warning. This is Bill Watson reminding all of you, keep on that armor of God, especially in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.